that we have to call on his name. It's him who brings everything that we need and gives us everything that we need to live this life. Because this life is not an easy life. But amen, but at least I get to walk with Jesus while I'm living it. Because I wouldn't want to walk it alone. I don't even know how people do it now that I know who he is. Good morning to you, and God bless you, and I'm so thankful to be here today. God is a good God, always. He's always a good God. No matter what, no matter how life seems, God is a good God. And so I'm thankful to be here with you today, and thankful to the praise team, the men. Amen. Y'all did a good job today. Thank you for sharing with us. Thank you to our musicians. Thank you for sharing with us as well. And like I said, thank you for all of you who are in ministry here today. Today we're going to continue with something that I started 2 weeks ago. And I started to talk about intolerance and tolerance because I believe that the Lord has placed on my heart that we have to talk sometimes about the world that we live in. That we still want to bring it back to Scripture, but we need to focus sometimes on the world that we live in because we have to still live in the world and not be of the world, which is not always an easy thing to do. Amen? We're confronted with so many things, and our children especially are confronted with so much that we have to be prepared to give an answer to them. Amen? So many Christians are not prepared to give an answer to our young people or to your grandchildren or your children. So we have to be what? An informed congregation, an intelligent congregation about what? The things of God. Amen? Because we want to view the world not through a worldly lens, but through a godly lens. Amen? And so we're losing that today. And so I'm here to talk about some of those things. And last time it was kind of interesting. So we talked about Renee last time, right? Although I tried to change the name and then I slipped up later because we had somebody named Renee in the audience and I didn't want Renee to think I was talking about her. But the story, the young lady in the book is her name is Renee. And so we understood that last time we talked about Renee. Renee came home and told her mama and daddy, look, mama, I'm sleeping with my boyfriend. This is the way it is. This is my life. This is my thing, my judgment. You did what you did 20 years ago when you got married, but I do what I do today. And her mom and dad were Christians, and they were like, really, what? And I want to do this. I want to sleep with him here at your house because we're coming home on vacation. And if I can't do it here, okay, we'll go to his house. You know, so it was one of those things. Things have changed today. This is not unusual. Not at all. This is not unusual. Not at all. And so we began to talk about the fact that Renee thought that her parents were intolerant of her and how the definition of tolerance has changed over the years. Tolerance now means not, it just doesn't mean that you respect my behavior, respect my personhood, and that you really stand up for what's legitimate as far as our rights are concerned. It means that you also have to accept my behavior and whatever else I'm doing. That's what tolerance has come to mean. But that is not God's definition of tolerance. That is not traditional. So we're going to continue today, and we're going to continue with a really volatile subject today. So as we begin, I just need for you really to listen, just really to listen to what I'm saying, to what the Lord is saying, and hopefully we will all be a little bit more aware of truth. And it was interesting when I was, when Pastor Gabe was praying up here earlier in his prayer, he said, help Pastor Marilyn speak truth. Well, the name of the sermon is truth. He didn't know that though. So God is in what is being preached today. Our verse for today is going to be the same verse that was last time. And we're going to be in the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. That's the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. When you have found it, please stand. Amen. Make sure your neighbor has it. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 8, 31 and 32. Everybody there? Say amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. And it reads like this, and you can read it with me. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Keep standing while we pray. Please bow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that the truth will set us free. We thank you, God, that you not only speak truth and give us truth, but that you are truth. And so, Lord, we thank you today for the message that you've given. And we pray, God, that each one of us, God, would hear truth. And, Lord God, that we would adjust our lives according to that truth. Father, I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my soul, our souls say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. These messages are not easy because they really go against the grain of culture, the culture that we live in. So I'm going to tell you a couple of two stories, actually, this time. So last time we had Renee. This time we're going to get to Mr. Chad. But I'm going to start with just two real incidents today. There's a lady named Baronelle Stutzman who owns a florist shop in Richland, Washington State. She was successfully sued for refusing to contribute to a same-sex wedding. It wasn't that the florist did not sell flowers to gay couples, she did. She also employed gay people in her shop. What she was uncomfortable doing was providing her personal creative talents to artistically celebrate a union that her beliefs dictated was not to be celebrated. In February 2015, Benton County Superior Court Judge Alex Ekstrom found that Stutzman violated Washington's Law Against Discrimination and Consumer Protection Act when she refused to personally provide service to Ingersoll and his partner, Kurt Fried. She had sold flowers to Mr. Ingersoll for 10 years and considered him to be her friend. I think this case is still going to the Washington State Supreme Court. But she hired people to do, but he wanted her to personally tend to his flowers. And she refused. She, although she had sold him flowers for the entire 10 years, she did not want to personally do his arrangement for his marriage. Just listen. That's one. In Atlanta, Mayor, this is a recent issues here. Mayor Kasem Reed fired Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran for a self-published book Cochran published and distributed only to Christians or those who requested it. In the book, Who Told You You Were Naked?, Cochran defines marriage as a union between a man and a woman and deems homosexuality to be immoral. Cochran's dismissal was not based on his actions toward homosexuals in the workplace, but on his personal beliefs. Are you listening? According to one report, Cochran was investigated and exonerated from any charges that he treated gay or lesbian persons on the job disrespectfully at any time during his long career. As Mayor Reed stated, the standard here is not the actual discrimination in the workplace. It's fear of being discriminated against, which he alleges Cochran has spread. So what is he saying? It's the fear that people might pick up his book and feel like they're discriminated against. Not that he did anything, but the fact that it's in a book. A New York Times op-ed piece stated this: It should not matter that the investigation found no evidence that Mr. Cochran had mistreated gays or lesbians. No one can tell Mr. Cochran what he can or cannot believe. However, if he wants to work as a public official, he may not foist his views on other city employees. And get this, that is even if he did not personally speak his views, because to foist means to do something surreptitiously or to do something secret. So foist doesn't necessarily mean I'm speaking to you. Foist can mean that I put it in a book, or I put it in something that you might pick up and read one day. Interesting, isn't it? I want to read something to you. And from the book that I've been using, one of my sources by Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell, called The Beauty of Intolerance. On page 50, I'm just going to read about just a little excerpt about this case. It says, those calling for tolerance of the gay and lesbian lifestyle seem to be intolerant of a fire chief who believes such a lifestyle is immoral, even though there's no evidence he ever discriminated against gay people in the workplace. Mr. Cochran expressed his feelings this way in a speech following his dismissal. My termination has indeed made a great statement. These statements that you better keep your mouth shut or you'll be fired are an indictment against our American values and do not embrace the diversity of which we are so proudly boasting of here in our wonderful city of Atlanta. Indeed, a strong statement has been made. All people groups are welcomed and embraced in the city of Atlanta, except the groups that believe the scripture regarding God's purpose for sex. Now, some of y'all might be wondering, where is she going? How is she doing all this? But this is an important discussion today that we have to have. And we have to have it in the church. Amen? Because this is our training ground. This is what we do. We're going to get to some things a little bit later on. But I want to just share this story with you. It's just interesting. It's similar to Renee's story, but just a different topic. So this is a story of Chad. Chad and his dad, Todd, and his friend, Mike. So Chad says, he's 17, Chad says, we're out of here. He called out to his dad as he and his friend Mike headed toward the door. His dad says, where are you going so fast? The GG9 is having its track and field this afternoon, Chad replied. So Mike and I are going to watch. The GG what? Dad, it's been all over the news. Aren't you up on it? Up on what? I don't know what you're talking about. Mr. Arnold, Mike responded, who's the friend. Mike is the friend. The GG9 is the International Gay Games, something like the Olympics that happens every 4 years. As this year, part of it is in our city. My older brother is running in the relay race today. Oh, those games. Yeah, I've been reading about some of them, and I'm really not comfortable with you going, son. Todd looks straight at Chad. Okay, you're not comfortable, so I'm not asking you to go. But I'm comfortable going, and we've made big plans to take in this relay race. It doesn't cost anything to get in. Well, I'm sorry you've made plans. I'm just saying my son is not going to any gay games, and that's that. Why not? What's the big deal? Look, Todd began, leaning forward in his chair. You know how we parents do. I don't have anything against those people personally. I just don't like them for pushing their lifestyle on the rest of society with games just for them and all the gay rights and agenda and everything like that. Stop it, Dad. I know you boys don't like to hear this, the dad continues, but there comes a time to stand up for what's right and decent. Homosexuality is wrong, and we shouldn't be celebrating it, for crying out loud. I'm out of here, Mike says as he turned to Chad. Text me when you get a chance, and Mike's the friend. He makes his way out of the door, and Chad turns to his father. I can't believe you. I can't believe you. Hey, I'm just trying to help you take a stand here, Chad. Take a stand against my friends? What are you talking about? For one thing, Mike's brother is gay. His dad kicked him out of the house. And it's just like you just kicked Mike out. He says, just slow down a minute. First off, I didn't kick anyone out of our house. And second, until you mentioned the race, I didn't even know Mike's brother was gay. But it doesn't matter, Dad. The way you're against gays is so judgmental. If I did something you really disagreed with, are you going to kick me out of the house too, like Mike's father did? What if I said I was gay? You probably would disown me or something, wouldn't you? Okay, settle down. Todd responded. No, I'm not going to settle down, Chad says defiantly. Come on, admit you hate gays. And if I was gay, you'd hate me too, right? He says, that's ridiculous, Chad. It's not ridiculous, Chad said as he turned toward the door. I just can't believe you're full of such hate toward people who are different than you. And with that, Chad stalked out of the house, slamming the door behind him. So can't we see there's a moral divide here again between Chad and his father, as well as what we talked about between Renee and her parents from the other week that I read to you. Perhaps there's no greater issue today that illustrates the divide than homosexuality. The current culture, including many young people from Christian homes, claims that conservative Christians hate gays, discriminate against them, and are overall intolerant bigots. Researchers and authors, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, make this pointed statement in their book, Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. When you introduce yourself as a Christian to a friend, neighbor, or business associate who is an outsider, you might as well have it tattooed on your arm, anti-homosexual, gay hater, homophobic. While that obviously is not an accurate reflection of most Christian attitudes towards gay people, the majority of young Americans, up to 90%, tend to think that anti-homosexual describes present-day Christians. Our culture has shifted. Our culture has changed. And when people begin to think that we're that kind of people, there's something wrong with what we're doing. God loves all people. I just want to say that. I just want to put that out there. So there has been a culture shift, and that's my first point, culture shift. So we're going to talk about just what has shifted. We said last time that I was up here that our culture has changed. We said the definition of tolerance has changed. Tolerance, again, just doesn't mean respect and care and protecting the legitimate rights of another person. It has come to mean that we have to, what, embrace another's ideas and behavior. And if we don't, we're labeled as intolerant haters and narrow-minded and, as I said before, bigots. Now, for a Christian to be labeled as a bigot, I think you have to fail to treat others with the love that Christ showed to others. We have biblical principles on how to treat others who sometimes we disagree with, or sometimes we don't buy into that behavior. It says that we need to be humble and gentle and patient in Ephesians 4:2 and 4:32. It says that we have to live in peace in Hebrews 12:14, Psalm 34:14, and you have these scriptures in your bulletins. Romans 12:18. The Bible talks about building relationships with others, because Jesus built a relationship with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Amen. She was different. Jesus had meals with tax collectors who were considered like the scum of the universe by their fellow Jews. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you in John 13:34. So traditional tolerance means loving treatment of people without necessarily adopting their behaviors and beliefs. There's a small minority of Christians who spew hatred, but I think most Christians want to love their neighbor, but they don't necessarily want to love the sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. The world's problem, though, pay attention, is that they don't want anyone to point out their sin because they feel like sin is in the eye of the beholder. Just because you say it's sin doesn't mean it's sin to me. The devil's been working a long time on our culture and on society. and he's positioned it just right so that we see this major, major culture shift. And look where we are. Just look at the presidential election stuff, and you can see where we are. The world is not unlike the audience of unbelievers in Jesus' day. In the text that we're reading, after all the miracles of healing and touching lepers and exorcism of demons and freeing people from bondage, some people still refuse to believe in who he said that he was. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus told the crowd that their sin would be judged in the same passage in John 8. If you look in verse 23, Jesus says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world." In 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." He tells them, "I am just not telling you the truth, I am truth." He told the Jews who believed him in verses 31 and 32 in chapter 8, he says, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples," just what we read. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So implied then, in Jesus' statement about truth, the unbelievers rejected the idea that they were not free. They told Jesus, "You don't know what you're talking about. We are already free people." They told him, they said, "We live according to our own rules because we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone." You read in that, you go home and read that later. It says, "So how can you, Jesus, say that we need to be set free?" Now, if you know anything about Israel's history, they spent 400 years in slavery. You wonder how these unbelievers drew that conclusion. They forgot about Egypt. They forgot that God delivered them from bondage. So Jesus proceeds to tell them that Abraham believed God. So how can you even call yourselves descendants of Abraham? Abraham did what was right and what was righteous. And he says, "So in order for you to be children of God, you have to do what? You have to be obedient. You need to obey." And they tried to kill Jesus for that. And eventually did. So Jesus says to them, he says later on in that chapter, he says, "You have a different father." He said, "You have a father for whom like lying is breathing." Have you ever known anyone for whom lying is breathing? That you can't believe anything they say at all. And they open their mouth. My mama used to say, "You open your mouth, the lie rolls out." Okay. Y'all, some of y'all done heard that before, not just me. But that's who the devil is. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he told them, "Your father's the devil. And y'all do the works of the devil because what? You live according to your own rules and your own desires." You take a look at verse 42 when you get a chance. We're not going to go there today, but take a look at that verse. So there's been a culture shift. And since Satan is the prince of the world, he is behind it. Amen. But we still have a job that we have to do as believers. So my second point is God has not shifted his morals. God has not shifted his morals. Even though the culture may have shifted, God has not shifted. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The biblical narrative of truth is that moral truth is grounded in the character of God. Moral truth is objective and universal for God's creation. So I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. The world was created by the Creator. We didn't come from fish. We didn't come from no apes. We're not high-class animals like people want to say that we are. We are not. We are human beings. Amen? We are not. Charles Darwin was a fool whose heart was darkened. His theory of evolution is full of holes. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created people in his image. So God's moral truth is known by discovering the nature of God and his ways as revealed through scripture and within nature. The cultural narrative, though, there's a moral narrative and there's a cultural narrative. The cultural narrative of the world is a lie that says that moral truth comes from the individual. You hold your own truth. That's what the cultural narrative is. That is what we call secular humanism. It's about the individual, that truth is subjective and situational. The truth can be known by choosing to believe it and through personal experience. So it's like saying, okay, whatever works for you, that's your truth. People look to the culture to define truth. The problem today is that people, especially our young people, reject moral truth and believe that they are their own source of truth. Just like in our story, Renee, Chad believed that they were their own source of truth. I'm not excusing the dad for how he behaved, though, because you should have been teaching that from when he was a young boy and not when he's 17 years old and now you're trying to do something different. I'm just saying, y'all. When individuals think of themselves as their own source for creating moral truth, it is only natural for them to feel that no one has the right to judge whatever they choose to believe. So if you've got your truth, and 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 you've got your truth back there, no one can judge you. No one can tell you what's right, because what? It's my truth. So then, if each person considers themselves to be a valid independent source of this applied truth, there can be no basis for external disapproval. So anyone who's external to me can't tell me I'm doing something wrong. I'm just saying, y'all, yeah, listen now. Let me conclude further that people feel that there is no basis for a holy God. Because an external God cannot disapprove of what I do, because no one has the right to challenge my choices, especially someone I cannot see. Y'all understand? Are y'all with me? Y'all hearing what I'm saying? This is our society today. Have you ever tried to talk to your children or anyone about their sinful choices and they get mad? Why do you think they get mad? You can even say it as gently as you want to say it. But the feeling, even from some Christians, is that you're judging my self-created morality. And so, not only unbelievers, but self-professing Christians expect all people to be tolerant as defined by the culture. We forget, though, that we serve a perfectly moral God. So how then, as Jesus said, can we call ourselves his children if we don't obey the moral truth giver? James 1 says this in verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the world of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Truth comes from the Father, y'all. And Jesus was the most complete representation of the Father. So anything other than belief in this truth is bondage. Freedom from sin allows us to live an obedient life. I need a volunteer, somebody. Just help me. Hold a microphone or something. Okay, Miss Angelique. I probably need another person. Goods are falling out. Okay. So, go back down here.
Maybe. I don't know yet.
will show you is that there are standards. We have standards. Now this is a ruler, and you can use it to, you know, map out corners and things like that if you're trying to saw something, okay? But an inch on this is the same as an inch on this. And then somebody gave me this cute little high-heeled shoe. But it's really a tape measure. Yeah, cute. But an inch is the same on this as well. No matter how you want to measure 6 inches, we have a standard of measurement, don't you? You just can't go measuring your own 6 inches. Amen? Okay, so you got to get a ruler with a standard of measure. Same thing for God. He is the standard of measure for his creation. You just can't go around having your own measuring stick or your own stuff, your own rules. God made the rules because God is who? The creator. He is the creator of the entire universe. Y'all believe that lie, that there was a big bang one day. Go ahead. And that everything just hopped in place. It didn't happen that way. God carefully and intentionally created heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth. Did he not? Amen. So, okay. Just hold that there. Okay. So if I want to hold this. So if I want to measure 6 inches, 6 inches, Brother Larry, quit playing. I need for you to map out 6 inches on that. Here, put this down. You can put this down. Just drop this. Drop this too. I don't think I'm going to need it. Measure out 6 inches. Okay, so that's 6 inches. And I just chose 6 inches arbitrarily. That's 6 inches. Now suppose, Brother Larry, your 6 inches is different than everybody else's, because you know you're going to take a mile. So here. So Brother Larry's 6 inches is like that. That's his 6 inches. And Sister Angelique, we know that, you know, you just like living large. So we're going to tell you that your 6 inches is like this. Hold this up, okay? And then we've got somebody else. Their 6 inches is like this here. Oh, thank you. And then we got somebody else with your 6 inches, just a little bit longer. So, everybody has their own measurement of what 6 inches really looks like. What do you think the world looks like? What do you think? Why do you think that we're in the trouble, the turmoil, the conflict that we are today? This is something to teach your children. There has to be a moral standard. And God is that moral standard of truth. It doesn't come from the culture. It doesn't come from me. And it cannot come from you. Because what we have is what? Chaos and confusion. Correct? Bad behavior. All kinds of stuff. Anything goes on that continuum of the standard of 6 inches of cultural truth. So if we had a continuum, as long, kind of long as this stage is, we have people on every part of the continuum. We have people at the extreme end, we have people at this end, and some of everything in between. How can we live? How can we live? How can we live lives that God has called us to live? With all of those different people living their own their own way, their own stuff, their own rules. I'm just saying, y'all. Thank you so much. Thank you. Give them a hand, y'all. Thank you so much for helping me out. I think sometimes for us, here, you can just stuff that in here. Visuals are important for us to see, because sometimes we don't understand when I'm just speaking. But when you have that visual, then it's like the light bulb clicks on. You're like, oh, I see it now. I understand now. You just drop that in there. Thank you. So, God is the holy standard, the standard of moral truth, the only standard. So my third point is, don't shift your thinking, and if you have, shift it back. Don't shift your thinking, and if you have shifted it, shift it back. Shift it back to God. Now, I know that we want to be accepting of others because we want to treat people well, which is a good thing. But what we don't understand is that when we buy into cultural tolerance, we confuse the difference between defining right and wrong for ourselves and determining what is actually right and wrong. God's character determines what is morally right and wrong, and his character is revealed in his word. He is not only the standard of what is true, he is truth. He is the perfect understanding of traditional tolerance, which is the ability to love us without approving our sinful condition. Amen. He has the ability to love us without approving of our sinful condition. So both truth and traditional tolerance reside in the character of God. They are inseparable. So although we're not perfect people, because you know sometimes people make you want to yell and scream and shake your fist and go upside the head. But more often than not, we ought to strive to love others without approving of their sinful condition. We can do it, y'all. We can do it. And people can be respected, and we can respect other people by loving them without loving the sin. Some of us need to change our conversation. What if Renee or Chad understood that morality was already in existence in a person who loved and accepted everyone for whom he or she is? What if they understood that that is the example, that is who our God is? They might have had a different conversation with their parents. What if they understood that the reason we have a sense that some things are morally right and morally wrong is not because of the church or because of the Bible, but because we're made in the image of God? The moral authority of the Bible is not found in its command and rules. You see, well-meaning Christians have revered the book because of what's in it. You know, well-meaning Christians will put the Bible in a prominent place on the shelf. But they have not revered the God revealed in the book. They'll put the book up on a shelf but don't know what's in the book or who's in the book. So if the physical Bible would cease to exist, God would still never change. He would still be God. Amen? If you don't have a Bible, God is still God all by himself. We need to know that the authority of Scripture is derived directly and founded in his very character and nature and represented in the flesh through Jesus Christ. Let me just read something to you quickly here. It says this: the reason we think there are such concepts as fair and unfair is because our Maker is a just God and we've been made in his image. In Genesis 1, 27. The reason love is a virtue and hatred a vice is because the God of relationships who formed us is a God of love. The reason honesty is right and deceit is wrong is because God is true. The reason fidelity in marriage is honorable and infidelity is not is because God is faithful. The reason chastity is moral and promiscuity is immoral is because God is pure. We know in ourselves we have a sense of what's morally right and morally wrong. Because what? We have a moral God who's given it to us, who's given us a code inside. The thing is that because of the culture, we just pervert his truth. We turn it upside down. We turn it inside out. That's what we do. And God came so that we could know him, so that he could do what? Right side us up again. So that he could correct the wrongs. That he could help us to live that life that he's called us to live. Everything that is moral, right, holy, good, and beautiful comes from the core nature of God. He doesn't choose to do holy and right things as if he's doing an experiment to see what that's like. He does holy and right things because that is who he is. His actions come out of his core nature. Amen. We need to help people see that sin keeps God from working his power in their lives. The people in the account of John 8:32 who believed would experience the power of God in their lives because they would be living lives pleasing to God, living life free in spite of the trials and tribulations of the world. God's standard in living, in thinking, in being, in doing brings about his supernatural intervention in your life. So what if you shifted your thinking to a cultural tolerance that spreads the lie that moral truth is equal? You need to shift it back to the truth that God is moral truth for all people and for all time. Like Jesus said in verse 47 of that chapter, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Freedom in Christ, in choosing the truth of Christ and living in obedience to him. Freedom in Christ is choosing the truth of Christ and living in obedience to him. He is not one of many options. He is the only option for a dying world. The only option. Jesus did not say, I am a truth, a life. I am the truth and the life. Jesus is the answer for the world today. And he needs us to tell a dying world about who he is and about his standard of truth, and that he wants to do something in the lives of his people, his creation. Amen? Amen. Truth today. It just gives us something to think about today. Our counselors, please come. How many of you learned something today? I hope. How many of you just